This is Relationship Truth Unfiltered, a podcast that ditches destructive traditions and delves into real biblical teaching about relationships. Welcome. I am Julie Sedanko here with Elizabeth, a Conquer member from Scotland, who has been a part of just about every program Leslie offers. So she's a woman who truly does know how to do her own work. And I'm excited to hear the story of her journey today. I hope you will truly benefit from that story and be able to apply some of what she's learned to your own life. Elizabeth, welcome.
Thank you, Julie.
You're quite the world traveler. You're British, but grew up in the Far East as a missionary kid, spent furloughs in Scotland, where your parents are from. Unfortunately, you got educated here in the U.S., so you don't have that Scottish accent that I was hoping to enjoy. But welcome. So you've been married for almost 30 years. When people hear that, they must think, well, that's a successful marriage. Look how long it's lasted. But while you've experienced longevity, you have not experienced a healthy marriage. Tell us just a few of the destructive patterns that you've experienced.
I've experienced spiritual abuse. I would actually say that in the big picture, that's probably been the one that's covered everything. And so because of that framework, it's actually filtered into every other area of life, pretty much, not all of them, but pretty much. So financial as well, and there's definitely been emotional. And I would say that it would also have touched sometimes on other parts as well.
Meaning that the spiritual authority type of thing was driving the other forms of abuse, is that right?
Yeah, it was so nuanced is the word I would use. It was so, it looked plausible and it looked right. And so trying to untangle what I knew was not right, but was being presented as within a spiritual framework was the bit that was the most agonizing. There was stuff that was going on that definitely I knew shouldn't be happening in any relationship, never mind one that is supposed to be the most protected and safe that God provides. And yet I was being told that my husband's role was this particular thing. And that's why I had to do it his way.
When I was reading your story, one of the things you said was really insightful, and that was about your courtship. You said there were some signs of what was to come that made you feel pretty unsettled, but you interpreted that anxiety through a lens of, oh, I'm not coping, instead of what you were actually experiencing. And I think that feeling continued maybe into your marriage. Can you just talk about that for a minute?
Yeah, Julie. I think part of that was to do with the fact that I tended to assume that if I was struggling with something, it was more to do with me than to do with the situation that I was in. And that's sometimes a good thing because it means that you're looking at yourself first, but it can be a bad thing when, in fact, there are external factors that you need to be more objective about. So, our courtship was very much like being on a roller coaster. It wasn't so much to do with sudden twists and turns. It was more to do with the intensity of it and the fact that it felt like we were very rarely in a kind of calm, steady place. It was peaks and troughs. And small things that would happen, which were sometimes not even connected to me, they might be connected to other people in my husband's life or to other situations in his life. He had extremely strong reactions to them. He would get very discouraged or he'd be very encouraged. And it felt like there were these extremes. And I now know that the unease and the anxiety that I began to develop was because basically it was because I was on a roller coaster. It's basically because I felt an absence of security and stability.
You also had a belief this whole time that you could change your husband.
Yeah. I think most people go into marriage the first time around with a lot of things in their lives that they're not aware of and they're not alert to. But I had seen my parents walk all through their marriage, all through my growing up, walk through that together, work it out together, and show respect. And I'd seen them disagree. and I'd seen them laugh, and I just had seen them work it out. And so I thought that if my husband could get to a place where he would stop taking everything so personally, that's what we would have, because he was capable and he was competent. He really was a believer, and he had many good qualities. He has many good qualities.
That's one of the really confusing things, isn't it? That
yeah,
it's not like even in a destructive marriage that your husband is just, you know, wearing the black cape and, you know, has this evil hat. There are some really wonderful qualities in them, and that can be so confusing.
Yeah.
Is that how you felt?
It is how I felt. I was very confused by it. I don't even know if I have words to describe this. My husband was very, when I say eligible, I do not mean in the Darcy sense. I mean, you know, Darcy and Jane Austen.
Yes.
I mean, but actually in some respects, he was like him. He was courteous, gracious, capable, competent, committed, a believer, well spoken of by other people. You know, there was nobody in my circle of friends or family who said, do not marry this man. Mm. People thought, no, this is a really good, they're really, you know, he took his walk with the Lord really seriously, and I wouldn't have married somebody who didn't. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, this was a really good decision. So there was all of that. And then it was like underneath, there was just this instability. There was a lot of emotional instability. And so even now, Julie, I was going to say all the way through our marriage, but the thing is, even now, it's one of the things about my situation that I still have to bring over and over again to the Lord, because there are things about my husband that I really miss.
Mm-hmm.
I really miss them, and characteristics that he has and that he showed that I missed. What happened was that it was coming at such a cost, if I can describe it like that.
Mm-hmm.
It was coming at such a cost to keep those things. I had to make a choice about what I was going to live with and what I wasn't.
One of the huge things that you decided that you couldn't live with anymore was the control. It was a huge point of contention in your marriage. Can you kind of describe how this played out on a day-to-day basis?
So if we would be discussing something, small things, big things, we would discuss them, right? So that's that's a biblical framework. You're both supposed to be able to give your point of view. So that was fine. We would discuss them. But we could only discuss them up to a certain point. And then my husband would indicate that my point of view was not his point of view. And so I needed to change my point of view to his, because his was obviously right. And then if I still didn't change my point of view, he would begin to undermine my point of view by belittling it or mocking it or telling me how ridiculous it was, or showing astonishment that I could still hold it. He was very dismissive, and then he would become quite harsh in the things that he would say.
Can you give me an example?
When we had our first child, our daughter was going through a phase. She was very little, just a baby. You know, she would wake up in the night and be unsettled and things. So my husband was a hands-on dad, helpful in many ways, and I went to soothe our little girl, and she wouldn't be soothed. So my husband came in and took her from me, and I went back to bed. And, you know, I could hear him walking around the room trying to soothe her, and she wouldn't be soothed. So I got up and came back in. I can't tell you exactly the words that he said, but he said to me that he couldn't believe that I would undermine him in such a way. It was another one of many, 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 many times when I was completely perplexed by his response. Because I thought, you know, I've literally walked into the room to try and be supportive. I'm not trying to take her from you. I'm just here. I was just going to say, are you okay? Do you want me to do anything? Did you want me to take her? What can I do to help? And he took it as an attack, as a personal attack. And I said to him, I'm not here to undermine your authority. I'm here to try and help. And he said, you know, what you're doing is about the least helpful thing you could possibly do, because you're saying that I can't do this. And he actually put our daughter down crying and walked out of the room and went back to bed. He said, as he left the room, this is one of the lowest points our marriage has ever reached.
Because you walked in a room with him trying to console your screaming daughter.
Yeah. And the thing was that at other times, if I had done that, I wouldn't have gotten that response. But I do just want to say, Julie, that that wasn't uncommon.
And that's really the point that I wanted. This is an example, you know, because if that was the only time that it happens,
yeah,
okay, fine.
Yeah.
But this was a very complex repeating pattern in your marriage that you experienced.
Very much so. Over here in the UK, there would be people who would have wanted to spend Sundays in a very particular way. So there are things that you do on a Sunday and things that you don't. And that would be more of a big deal over here, Julie, than my experiences of it being in the States or on the mission field. So when we were married, my husband, in discussion with me, decided the framework for our Sundays. Now, I didn't agree with it, and it wasn't what I had done in the past. But I thought that I was supposed to submit to his lead and go with it, even when I didn't agree with it. So we didn't watch TV on a Sunday. We didn't go to the store on a Sunday. And there were some things like that. As time went on, I became less keen on this idea. And we had a Sunday night where I said to my husband that I wasn't entirely sure that this whole idea of not watching television on a Sunday at all was a great thing. And we had discussed it back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. One Sunday night, I said to him that I really wanted to watch something. He went off to bed. And when he went to bed, he turned off all the power at the mains.
Come on.
No. So I had no lights as well as no TV. The next time it happened, Julie, I was so mad.
I bet.
Yeah, I went and flicked the mains back on again. I went and flicked them all back on. I was like, no, 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 no. And he got up and switched them all off. I literally was treated like the enemy. I was treated like I had become an opposing force.
Like the enemy and like a child.
Yeah, and like he had to control me. This feeds into the other nuances thing. The way in which he would respond was out of proportion to the event. So the way that he responded to what happened with my daughter was out of proportion to the event. The way that he responded to what happened with the TV was out of proportion to the event. So I had never encountered somebody who would respond at that level to something when what you could have done was come into the room and said, Elizabeth, we talked about this. Do we need to talk about it again? You know, if this really matters to you, let's talk about it in the morning. Would you mind? But there was none of that, Julie. It was like, you know, you cross me and you will know it.
Your husband had some pretty mixed up theology when it came to leadership. And I think you did too. And you recognized it though. Describe some of his theology when it came to headship and leadership and that type of thing.
It didn't sound mixed up. So it always sounded plausible. If you were to speak to my husband, even today, he would say to you that he believes that a husband should lay his life down for his wife and that he wants to be gracious and he wants to be a good leader and a caring husband and a caring father. I think the issues were that my husband's behavior, it didn't match what he actually said. And I don't actually think that he is aware of that.
It sounds like it.
To this day, Julie, which is part of the heartache. Because when we had these conversations where we had different opinions, he viewed that he made the final decision, and he made the final decision about everything from lights being on in the house and to where the heating dial should be set and to what our budget would be. He made the final decision. He always wanted us to discuss it, but he made the final decision. And when he'd made the decision, I needed to move into the same place as he was. So I needed to actually think what he thought. I needed to share that point of view. And I needed to express it publicly as being our view, not his view. I couldn't say, you know, my husband has said we're doing this and I'm doing it because I want to honor him, but I don't agree with it. He would actually have been very unhappy if I'd said that, because he wanted me to be on the same page. You know, once you've made the decision, then submitting in marriage looks like being 100% behind him. I mean, he did openly express that the way to honor the Lord and to please him was to have a really well-managed home, you know, to manage his wife well, to manage his kids well, and for them to do things the way he thought that they should be done. When our daughter was beginning to get into her, you know, 12, 13, 14, he was pretty heavy-handed about her wardrobe. And he was heavy-handed actually with me. It wasn't with her. If she needed particular items of clothing, I would be asked to go out, to go through the shops and to look for those kinds of clothing, and then to come back and to let him know what the options were and what they cost.
Oh, come on.
Nope. I'm not kidding. And then he would say, this is what I think you should do.
Okay. All the women listening are like, what?
Yeah, well, exactly. You know, Darby Strickland has written a book called Is It Abuse? I love, alongside Leslie and Darby and Lisa Turkhurst and anybody else I might mention today, you know, really powerful authors who I would encourage women to read. Is It Abuse?
I believe Darby's been a guest on this show.
That's right. She has. I love the way she talks about oppression. Because when I first read that in Darby's books, it hit the nail on the head for me, because it somehow gets to the heart of the issue. My husband genuinely believes that he is honoring the Lord by micromanaging his family. But it's oppressive. It's oppressive, Julie, because it actually takes away from me my capacity to function as a woman who can make decisions and who can make them in a bigger framework that we've agreed, and who is actually responsible and competent to choose clothes for my daughter. And just to put context to it, in case there's anybody listening who thinks, well, you know, maybe I was trying to buy her miniskirts or whatever. I myself am quite concerned about how I would dress, you know, in the sense of I'm, you know, tend to always go for what's going to look nice, but not go too far anyway. And our daughter she's a beautiful girl, and she was not at all rebellious. She was not trying to push boundaries or anything.
She wasn't asking for tube tops.
Oh, not at all, Julie, or crop tops or low slung jeans or mini skirts. None of it. But we literally were at the level where my husband would want to see that the skirt hit the knee. Literally hit the knee. And my daughter is nearly 6 feet now. So she was a tall teenager. We were not trying to push any boundaries. We were trying to find clothes for her that were comfortable and well-priced and that she would be comfortable in. And it was the most arduous process. One of the things that has become very poignant to me over the last year is that when I look at who God himself is, his power, his magnificence, his authority over all creation, and how he's the only being in the whole world who actually has the power to make us do what he wants us to do. And he doesn't.
He doesn't.
He actually gives us, free will, and he gives us the choice. And he values the love that comes back to him from a heart that trusts him and that wants to obey him because of who he is, not because of the force that he's applied. And I knew this was wrong. I didn't know what I was supposed to do with it, because A, I love my husband.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to be married to him. Actually, I did, you know. Right. There were many good things in our marriage and in our family, and yet there was this terrible, terrible oppression, which was really weaponized against me and against the kids.
When was the last time you cried over the condition of your marriage or felt angry enough to punch a wall. Maybe you don't feel anything anymore. Being numb feels safe. Friend, this isn't what God wants for your life. And although you may feel stuck, you're not. You have more choices than you may realize. One of the smartest choices you can make right now is joining Conquer, Leslie's private membership group. This isn't marriage counseling, it's a support group for Christian women who are in destructive relationships, women who want to grow strong, make biblical choices, and stop living like a victim. The cost is small. What you get, though, it's confidence, peace, strategy, and ultimately a family tree that says no to abuse. Make the choice right now. Go to leslievernick.com/join. Describe, Elizabeth, what was happening to you in all of this.
There was a lot of feelings of rejection, because the other thing that my husband would do was that if I didn't comply with his point of view or with what he wanted, he would shun me. So initially that would just be like with the whole lights thing. He then wouldn't have spoken to me for the rest of the night. And it would have been frosty the next morning. But then if I had apologized or something like that, then we'd be okay again. But it increased to my husband would not speak to me for hours. And then it would become days. There was a time when I went to the Christmas sales with our daughter. I'd agreed with my husband beforehand what I was going to get. Saw a really nice jumper for our daughter in the sale. It was very inexpensive. And it was a small amount of extra money to be spending, and got it for her.
You didn't.
I did.
Without permission.
Without permission.
Oh my goodness. You rebel.
Yeah. A couple of days later was New Year's Day. We were having friends over for lunch. My daughter came downstairs wearing this jumper, and my husband said, "Where did that come from?" And I explained, you know, actually it was actually in the sale. He hit the roof, and he said to me that I had no right. I argued with him, Julie. I argued with him for the right to make that decision. And I didn't argue with him aggressively. I just argued in a normal kind of way. He left the house, and he did not return for 6 hours, and he didn't tell me where he was or what he was doing. In fact, I think it probably was more like 7 or 8. Our friends came over. Fortunately, they were really good friends, really good family friends. I cried with the wife and just said to her, told her what had happened. And she said, "We're here. Let's be together. Let's," you know, they were a great family. And we had a great time with them. And hours later, my husband returned, did not speak to me, did not speak to the kids. The next evening asked me if I'd go for a walk with him. And when I told him my problem with what he had done, he told me his problem with what I had done and explained why he had done what he had done and why it was okay.
What was that explanation? I think we all want to know.
It was the same kind of stuff I've mentioned to you. It was that I should not have made that decision to spend that money without his say-so. And that if I do that, I show that I'm not working within the framework that he has set for the family. And it's his responsibility to set the framework. And for that reason, I was being disrespectful and I usurped his authority. So, Julie, you have to imagine going on a walk through beautiful tree-lined streets at night in England, and your husband talking with you about this, and in your heart you want to honor him, and in your heart you want peace in your home, and in your heart you wonder if you shouldn't have spent the money, and you wonder if actually a partnership is being more careful and being more respectful, and you're grateful for the beautiful home you live in and for the kids you have and for what you are able to buy, and so you try to find the middle ground. And that's what I did. Yet, on another level, I was absolutely dying inside, and I was enraged by the level of control. So there were times when I coped with it with strength, like actually that day, that New Year's Day, I was like, I can't do this. I can't do this. It was so distressing. But I thought, no, he is not going to sabotage what we're doing as a family. I'm going to do this. So we carried through that day. But there were other days when I exploded. I am actually quite a feisty customer when I'm mad.
So am I, girl.
I can say what I mean and mean what I say.
That's right.
And it would all come out, and there would be accusation, and there would be tremendous rage on my part. And then tremendous grief that I had behaved like that.
Grief and guilt. Yes.
Tremendous distress that I was doing that in my marriage to my husband, who I wanted to honor, and tremendous grief that that was somehow what was going on over a jumper or a Christmas tree or, you know, other things of that nature. The thing is that the really big decisions, we had no difficulty agreeing on.
Wow.
Our values were very similar.
Did your daughter, was she aware, your children aware of him losing it maybe over this jumper? How did that impact them?
She was aware, Julie, is the simple answer. And then
is she your only child? Oh,
no,
you have a son.
We have a son as well, but there's a big age gap between them. She, like me, developed, you kind of become like super aware of the dynamic, because you're aware that at any moment you're beginning to read the signs. At any moment, this is going to go pear-shaped. She saw me very, very angry. She saw me lash out, and she certainly heard me slam doors and shout. Mm-hmm. And yet on the other side, if people that we know were to hear this podcast, they may well one day, and I'm okay with that, they would be astonished. Because we looked like a really together, mature family. Inside, I was experiencing overwhelming despair, feelings of being trapped. I felt like the life that I had hoped I was going to have, because I very much wanted a life of ministry for both of us. And I don't necessarily mean full-time, Julie, I mean a life that was defined by ministry, whatever we did. I felt that life was just slipping away. And I felt that normality was slipping away, and that I felt like I lived in a straitjacket, literally, emotionally in a straitjacket, because all the time I was holding my breath to try and not say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, so that in a way, what happened was I became quite manipulative too, because by doing that, I was trying to manipulate the situation to just get to the coffee shop, or to just get the jumper, or to just get the tree. And I retreated inside myself and became very destructive in my own behavior, and also very bad at managing my anger. So when I first read Leslie's book, The Emotionally Destructive Marriage, you know, the kind of the test that you do at the front.
Yes.
The whole time I was doing it about my husband, I was also doing it about myself. When I joined Conquer, I joined it to help me.
Yes.
I knew that my marriage was in a really bad place, and that there were some really bad things happening. But I knew that I was behaving really badly in it.
Yes.
And I had been trying. I also realized when I joined Conquer that for many, many years, I had effectively been using the staying well techniques, but I'd been using them in a pretty faulty way. And the anger was definitely the biggest one for me.
Me too.
Yeah, I definitely thought, and I still think to this day, I mean, I had to, as part of, even during our separation, as part of working towards our marriage being restored, I have been totally clear with my husband and owned all my own stuff.
And you really came to see in your marriage that your husband had become a sort of God in your life, that you had become a very husband-centered woman. Can you talk about that?
When I read Leslie's book, The Emotionally Destructive Marriage, and she talked about the difference between being husband-centered and God-centered, it really, really resonated with me because I realized that I had made my marriage the pinnacle of my success. And I had made staying married my mission. And by so doing, I had obfuscated the issues within our marriage that were deeply ungodly and needed dealt with. There was a podcast that you did with, actually Leslie did it, didn't she? She did it with, what are their names? Jeremy, Pierre, and Greg Wilson.
Yes.
It's that book, When Home Hurts,
yes.
Which I thought that was another excellent podcast.
It was excellent, yes.
I listened, riveted, and was so encouraged that these two men could speak so clearly. One of the things that they say that I found really illuminating, that it's far more difficult to discern abuse when it's parasitic in nature than when it's predatory. Because you can tell the predatory one quite obviously, but parasitic is more hidden. And the tactics are often to subtly diminish the personhood of somebody else over time. And they actually say, and now I'm quoting, these sins are not just competition and selfishness. These sins are the wearing away of another person's ability to act in the world. Beyond me before you, it's characterized by me over you.
Over you.
And I came to see that whether my husband was able to acknowledge it or not, what he was actually doing was putting himself in the place of God in my life. He wasn't just God in my life. He was God of my life.
And I think men can do this because they feel that's being the leader of my home or the authority or whatever. And that's where we've got to stop teaching authority in this way.
I think you're right, Julie. I think it takes so much wisdom and so much courage on the part of men as well as women to know how to handle this properly. Because obviously, well, speaking personally, I have a very high regard for Scripture, and I believe that it is God-breathed and that we should be very careful with how we handle it. But I think that the role of God himself in the life of a believer is always greater than the life of a spouse. When my husband began to actually want to be God of my life, he was actually usurping God's place. I came to understand that I was actually getting it wrong. The whole time that I thought I was doing the most godly, honorable thing possible, which was keeping the marriage together, I was actually undermining the picture of marriage that God gives. My marriage was the opposite of the relationship between Christ and the church. It was a distortion of it. And if I continued to let my husband use my life as an extension of his own and control it in that way, there would be no room for the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. It would just be my husband. And so I had to not let my husband take that role in my life. I have to let the Lord Jesus Christ take that role in my life and be my Savior and be my Lord and be the one who I answer to. And when I began to see that, Julie, that's when, and I came to see that through reading Leslie's book, The Emotionally Destructive Marriage. It created a shift, a real shift in my thinking. The truth of what she said was real. I don't have any other words for it. It was so obvious. I was like, yes, aha, that's what this is.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, I can't possibly allow this to continue because it dishonors the Lord. The thing that holds me fast is I can't let that continue because otherwise I am letting a person take over my life and the lives of my children in a way that is not right. this is a marriage. This is supposed to be the most beautiful expression of the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has with his church. And instead, it had become the worst picture.
Well, I know Leslie talks about the three key ingredients for a marriage are mutuality, reciprocity, and freedom.
That's right.
And you were lacking that in such a significant way. You actually separated from your husband and then reconciled. And unfortunately, it didn't last. What caused you to leave again? How did you know that the old patterns were coming back?
I reconciled the first time because I really wanted to. Divorce was like something I was never going to do. You know, I wanted us to grow and to change and to recognize what was happening. We had been in marital counseling early on in the years of our marriage for quite a long time, as in years. Then we had spent time with our pastor where we lived in England in the year before we moved up to Scotland, meeting with him. And when we came up here, and things carried on. I then approached the women's worker at our church to speak to her about what was going on. And some of it was pretty bad, Julie. Some of what was going on was pretty bad. Well, for starters, some of the stuff my husband was doing, but then my response to it. So when I finally went to the women's worker up here and told her, it was like the lid came off. And I told her everything, and our elders got involved. Our elders were fantastic.
And I'm so glad to hear that.
Yeah, fantastic. And that's one of the reasons why also, you know, I wanted the opportunity to do this interview because I live in the UK, I live in Scotland, and I wanted to say to women who live here, it is possible for churches to handle this with wisdom and grace and godliness. When I read Leslie's book, I bought three other copies, one for my parents, one for an elder in the church, and then one for the women's worker. They read the books, they digested the books, talked to me about the books, they walked really carefully with me, and we grew together.
What a testament to godly leadership.
Yeah, absolutely, Julie. I think that my church here has been a gift from God into my life.
I remember reading that after your separation and everything, you were quite involved in that church and you were feeling like, well, maybe I need to step down. And they said, no. Can you describe that experience a little bit?
Yeah. Amazing, Julie. Amazing. I just feel I have to just stress again, for some of the elders, this came out of the blue. We did not look like this kind of family. And so for them to comprehend what I was talking about and to understand that these weren't just things that were difficult, you know, that lots of people have issues in marriage about what you do with your money and what your kids wear and all that kind of stuff. But to see the pattern, to see that parasitic nature, that was harder. But they did not want me to step down from my ministry roles. And the second time that I separated, that was much more traumatic. So I actually personally took a break, Julie, of about 2 months at that point. But as soon as I was ready to return, they totally supported my return, like totally, and still do. And they have shown by the way that they relate to me on a Sunday and during the week, shown by the way they speak about me with other people, shown by the confidence that they display, that they have my back, that they are with me. And they have, by so doing, given me so much dignity. Going to church is hard enough with the pain of being there without my husband. But to have gone and to have felt that I somehow was this terrible woman who, you know, was going off the rails and all the rest of it, especially considering that my walk with the Lord is the most important thing in my life.
You're actually in the process of divorcing your husband. And I know a lot of Christian women feel a great deal of shame and failure when going through divorce, but you don't. How have you found that peace?
Actually, shame has been one of the hardest things I've had to deal with. My friends and my other E2C ladies know that.
E2C being empowered to change.
Empowered to change. Because I am still subject to feeling ashamed that this is my life. Because this is not what I had planned for my life to be or what I thought the Lord would use my life for. Again, another podcast. See how powerful your podcasts are in my life. Again, up on a much higher hillside this time, last summer, I think it was, listening to a podcast where I think it might have been you and Leslie again discussing something. And Leslie said that instead of always asking the Lord why he had given her the childhood that she had, she had turned the question into, what did you give it to me for, Lord?
Yes.
I stopped in my tracks, Julie. And I thought, that's what I'm going to start asking. I don't think the years in my marriage have been wasted. I don't. I am the woman I am today because of what God did for me and showed me in my marriage, not despite it. When I recognize the wrongdoing that I've done and the ways that God wants to work in my life, it gives me greater courage and hope in him. And it gives me greater responsibility, Julie. But I mean that in a good way. It helps me to say, I get to choose what I'm actually going to do here. So there is still quite a deep sense, Julie, sometimes of brokenness. I don't know that a marriage can end without that happening. And that's because it's such a precious union. It's because of what God's designed it to be. So when it breaks, it hurts. But I don't think that my children and I are the broken part of the home anymore. I think we're the restored part.
That's such a beautiful way to think of it. Like I said in the introduction, I want you to really be able to take something concrete from this episode, wherever you're at in your own relationship. So, Elizabeth, can you please offer one piece of really practical advice that you've learned in all of your personal work? What would you want us to take away today?
The thing that over and over again in Conquer, the Lord really laid on my heart was to be honest with myself about my own behavior. I don't mean to diminish anybody else's hardship or pain, but if we just go on and on and on about our husbands and what they've done, and we don't look at our own lives and how we're responding to what they're doing, we will miss what God wants to do for us. So I would say two things. Be willing to take responsibility for your own behavior and take a long, hard look at what you are doing, even if you really don't want to be doing it. Be willing to identify what you're doing. And then I would say, Julie, be prepared to separate out what you are responsible for and what you're not responsible for. And be careful not to think that your wrongdoing diminishes your husband's wrongdoing. Because what I used to do was I used to think, well, I'm also wrong. You know, I'm shouting, I'm slamming doors. I could get so focused on that that I felt that I didn't have the right to point out what my husband was doing wrong. We were both wrong, right? So I needed to be honest about my situation, but I also needed to not cover up what he was doing or pretend that he was actually a good leader and he was a mature Christian, as his behavior tells me that he's not.
I think that's some of the best advice I've heard in such a long time. And I cannot thank you enough for being so vulnerable and honest. Because I know myself and so many others connect with that. Speaking of connection, this is one last thing. You found a lot of connection through Leslie's classes and Conquer. Talk about those friendships and what they mean in your life even today.
I didn't join Conquer because I actually needed more support, because in fact, I've had a great community. The Lord has provided me with fabulous community. I joined because I wanted the tangible tools. Mm-hmm. I wanted to do the work myself. But, you know, my very first Conquer call, and actually, you probably don't remember this. You were one of the hosts, you know, you were kind of the tech person.
Oh, and yeah.
There was another lady on who was in Scotland, and you messaged me individually in the chat and said, have you noticed there's another lady from Scotland? And then you tried to connect us. And I found the call just fantastic. I came off and I thought, unbelievable, just these wonderful, warm women, most of them just like literally looked like me, my age, concerned for their husbands, wanting to get it right, wanting to honor the Lord. It just was incredible. Mm-hmm. And I went on and did CORE. I did CORE with Susan King.
Walking in CORE Strength with Coach Susan.
Walking in CORE Strength. That group was great. Susan was very thoughtful. And again, just the way the women in the group, the way we gelled, the things that were on our hearts, the things we wanted to talk about were incredible. Then I went on to do E2C, Empowered to Change. All of this was because of what I'm walking through personally, because I wanted to just keep embedding the tools in my life in a way that would make a difference to how I showed up as a mom and as a wife. Still a wife, I'm not divorced yet, and as a daughter and as a church member, there's not a relationship in my life that has not been touched by this ministry. When we finished, my group did Empowered to Change with the wonderful Leanne.
Yes.
When we finished, my group kept going. We finished last May, I think it was, or June. So, You know, we're nearly a year on. We Zoom at least once a month, sometimes twice. We have a WhatsApp group. I can't believe I didn't know these women a year and a half ago. Wow. I can't believe it. I feel like I've known them forever. And we are tight. We share tons. We cry. We laugh. We encourage each other. And every time we're on Zoom, we're talking about the stuff that we've learned. And in fact, we've just decided to go back and start going back over some of the Empowered to Change program, Julie.
Great.
So we have Conquer mentors in our group. You know, I'm all the way across the ocean and it makes no difference whatsoever. It's a tremendous blessing, Julie. And wow. And to you as well, I just would say, please carry on the good work. Your ministry is far reaching and it's powerful and it's changing lives for the good.
And that can only happen because of people like you who are willing to share your story and to be so real and to be so vulnerable. Elizabeth, I cannot thank you enough.
My pleasure, Julie, my pleasure.
Was that not an incredible story of facing reality and dealing with ugly truths in a brave and godly way? What will your story be? As you were listening, did you relate to the confusion, the rage, the control and manipulation? If so, then do what Elizabeth did. Join Conquer. There is a group of Christian women who are also new to the group, and they're ready to grow right alongside you. Go now to leslievernick.com/join. Whatever's been stopping you up to this point, don't let it anymore. Join Conquer today. Until next time, may God bless all of your relationships with Him, with yourself, and with others.